Let me invite you to stand and take your Bible and repeat after me. This is my Bible.
This is my Bible.
I believe it to be the Word of the Living God. And I covenant with Him that I will study it each day.
I want God's will done in my
life. I want to be led by the Holy Spirit.
I want to be like Jesus.
Let us pray. Gracious Father, we boldly stand in your presence this morning with awe, anticipating the day that Jesus is going to come. We want to thank you for the wonderful gift of the Holy Spirit. We would ask that you would give us a double portion this morning. And I would ask a blessing on this sermon in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. This is the seventh installment on the series, The Battle for the Mind. And I've subtitled this presentation, Christ's Gift for the World. Christ's Gift for the World. I want to continue our study about the spiritual warfare that we are involved in. And folks, I don't want you to underestimate the enemy. It's not a war that's taking place that we can get our hands on physically, but it's spiritual warfare. The devil or Satan wants our allegiance and worship, and he will do anything that he can to have us cast our lot with him. So that's why I'm encouraging you from week to week to guard your thought life. Guard that window, that doorway to your mind. Satan will do anything possible that he would have mankind misunderstood and misinterpret Scripture. Now, I've heard some of us in our witnessing when they ask, well, what's the difference between you? You know, I'm a Baptist. What's the difference between you, your church, and my church? Oh, there's not a whole lot. We go to church on Saturday, and you go on Sunday. Now, folks, that's not a positive witness for a Seventh-day Adventist. But I've heard such witness. If somebody were to ask me, what is the difference between your church and my church? What a tremendous opportunity.
Yes.
How about the judgment message?
Yes.
The sanctuary.
Yes.
Christ and his work in the sanctuary. The non-immortality of the soul, the Sabbath message, the health message, the second coming, the nature of Christ, the Holy Spirit. One of my favorite topics, and probably less spoken about, is the Holy Spirit. And folks, let me tell you this, this warfare that we are in, the devil would have us misunderstand, misinterpret, in fact, not even to read the Scripture at all if he had his way. You see, the devil would have us misunderstand God's will for our lives, especially our understanding of the Holy Spirit, his work, and his ministry in our lives. Some of the most misunderstood topics from Scripture is also misunderstood in the church. Now, I want to spend the rest of the hour talking about the Holy Spirit, because he is certainly misunderstood in our midst. Now, there are those in the church who would have us believe that the Holy Spirit is an hit, a vague influence, a mystical force. There are some who believe that the Holy Spirit is female, the third person of the Godhead. Now, the Bible uses the masculine pronouns he or him. But because it uses that, it does not indicate that the Holy Spirit is male in contrast to female. He uses the masculine gender rather to denote personality. Ellen White says that the Holy Spirit is a person, but yet he does not have a human personality. Now, God the Father is a person, but yet he does not have human personality. Ellen White went on speaking in Australia in evangelism in 616. She says, "We need to realize that the Holy Spirit, who is as much a person as God is a person, is walking through these grounds." Yes. Now, folks, if the devil would have us dwell upon the fact that the Holy Spirit is an hit, or it is a mystical force, or it is some vague influence that moves in our lives, or he would be female, then it distorts our reality about the Godhead. It distorts our relationship with our Heavenly Father.
That's right.
Helen White in the Desire of Ages, and I'm sharing a lot from the Spirit of Prophecy this morning, and my wife said to me, "Well, why don't you, instead of reading it, why don't you just tell them or put it in your own words, and that would be great." But because I believe that our prophet was divinely inspired, I can't improve on what she said, and trying to put it in my own words, I could miss something that is so very important. Now, folks, when I came here, I asked you to do three things. Do you remember what they were? We want, number one, a double portion of the Holy Spirit. We should pray for the Holy Spirit every day. Number two, we wanted revival, both individually and corporately. And number three, we want to find a ministry. Now, folks, we have an opportunity this afternoon. We are going to begin a whole series of Bible studies. We have 92, 95 of these Bible studies that we want to start in our community. And we want to involve as many in the church as possible. You're not going to go out by yourself. We're going to go out two by two. In fact, in our Sabbath school lesson, Jesus says, talking about himself, "I will never leave you nor forsake you, because where you are, God is."
Yes.
So when we go out, we're not going to be alone. Now listen to this from the Desire of Ages. The Holy Spirit is Christ's representative, but divested of the personality of humanity and independent thereof. Cumbered with humanity, Christ could not be in every place personally. Therefore, it was for his interest that he should go to the Father and send the Spirit to be his successor on earth. No one could then have any advantage because of his location or personal contact with Christ. By the Spirit, the Savior would be accessible to all. In this sense, he would be nearer to them than if he had not ascended on high. Wow. The Holy Spirit. Third member of the Godhead. When you go into the Scriptures, the following references indicate that he is a person. The first reference I want to give you is 1 Timothy 4:1. We're studying about the Holy Spirit this morning, and folks, this is good stuff. 1 Timothy 4:1. How about somebody reading that text for us? Read it out loud so everybody can hear it. In fact, let me give you all the texts. 1 Timothy 4:1, he speaks. Romans 8:26. Somebody else get Romans 8:26. He intercedes. The third one is John 15:26. He testifies. Acts 16, verses 6 and 7. He directs. We're talking about the Holy Spirit. Acts 20, verse 28. He appoints. Acts 5:3. He can be lied to. And Ephesians 4:30, it can be grieved. Let's look up these texts this morning together. The first one is 1 Timothy 4:1. We see that we're looking at the references indicating that the Holy Spirit is a person. Number one, He speaks. Somebody read 1 Timothy 4:1. You got it? Go ahead.
Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and the doctrines of devils.
Thank you, my brother. So he says the Holy Spirit speaks. Say the verse again, just the first part of it.
He speaks expressly.
He speaks expressly. The second text we want to look up to understand that the Holy Spirit is a person, He intercedes, Romans 8:26. Who's got Romans 8:26? Okay, Don?
Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings
For the Spirit Himself, He intercedes for us. We don't even know what we have to, what we need to ask for. We kneel down and pray. God knows, the Holy Spirit knows us so well. He takes our prayers, He reinterprets them, and He intercedes for us. The third one, He testifies, John 15, verse 26. John 15, okay, brother. Okay, so again, he uses the personal pronoun, He will testify of me. Number four, He directs, Acts 16, verses 6 and 7. Acts chapter 16, verses 6 and 7. Robert, you got it?
Now, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. And after they had gone to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them.
So the Spirit is directing them. He wouldn't permit them to go there into the province of Asia. But in a dream that night, the Holy Spirit spoke and He directed them to go down to Macedonia. The Holy Spirit directs. Number five, He appoints, Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Now we're studying about the Holy Spirit this morning. Acts chapter 20, verse 28.
Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood.
So He appoints, He's the overseer. Number six, He can be lied to. Acts chapter 5, verse 3. This is the story of Ananias and Sapphira. Chapter 5, verse 3, the Holy Spirit can be lied to. Okay, Zerubbabel. Thank you. I like it when our young people get involved with reading the Scripture. He can be lied to. Remember how they sold their property? They brought it and said they gave it all. And when, Peter questioned him about it, he lied to the Holy Spirit. Number seven, He can be grieved. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Ephesians 4. Okay, sister.
The Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption.
Okay, he can be grieved. See, the Holy Spirit is not some mystical force or vague influence. He is a person with the attributes of divinity. He is God.
Yes, that's correct.
The Holy Spirit is omnipresent. It says in Psalm 139:7, He is everywhere present. In 2 Corinthians 2, verses 10 and 11, it says, the Holy Spirit is omnipotent. He is all-knowing. The Holy Spirit is called God in Acts chapter 5, verse 3 and 4. Zerubbabel just read that text for us. Before His ascension, Jesus told His disciples that it was necessary for Him to return to heaven. Only then would He be able to send the Holy Spirit to counsel, to guide, and empower the disciples. Jesus said in John 14:7, "Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you, but if I go, I will send Him to you." Folks, the same promise that God made to ancient Israel, the same promise that Jesus made to the disciples, these promises are available. We can appropriate these in our lives today. Jesus could not have been more assuring than when He told His disciples of the Father's willingness to give the Holy Spirit to His children. Look at Luke chapter 11, verse 13. This is the story, or this is the text where it says, "If you then..." Now, this is good stuff. "If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?"
Yeah.
How many of you ask for a double portion of the Holy Spirit this morning? "If you then," this is Luke 11, verse 13, "if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children." Now, folks, there's not one of us here this morning, if our children came to us and had a genuine concern and wanted something, would not we do anything possible to meet the needs of that child or to give to that child? Most certainly we would. But Jesus went on to say, "How much more will your heavenly Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" Folks, we have not because we ask not. Jesus said, "And in that day ye shall ask Me nothing." Verily, verily, talking about the last days. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in My name, He will give you. Hitherto have you asked nothing in My name. Ask and ye shall receive, and your joy shall be full." The reason we don't ask is because the enemy keeps us so full of ourselves. We are convinced that we need nothing. In fact, Jesus understood this. Open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. Revelation chapter 3, verses 17 through 19, and I'm reading from the New International Version of Scripture this morning. Verse 17 says, Verse 17 says, "You say, 'I am rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing.' But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from Me gold refined into fire so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent." From the Desire of Ages, commenting on this particular text, it says, "Christ has promised the gift of the Holy Spirit to His church, and the promise belongs to us as much as to the first disciples. Only to those who wait humbly upon God, who watch for His guidance and grace, is the Spirit given. The power of God awaits their demand and reception. Now that is pretty strong language, isn't it? The power of God, listen to this. The power of God awaits their demand and reception. It's not like kneeling down and very meekly saying, God, if you could spare it today, send the Holy Spirit in a double portion upon me. We should demand of God a double portion of the Holy Spirit. That's strong, strong words. This promised blessing, claimed by faith, brings all other blessings in its train. It is given according to the riches of the grace of Christ, and He is ready to supply every soul according to the capacity to receive it. Wow. How desperately we need this divine gift. We need the Holy Spirit. We must have His presence if we are to experience personally the finished work of character development and the outpouring of the latter rain to accomplish the missionary task that is ours. The Great Commission is to go into all the world and prepare a people for Jesus to come. Teaching them, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
But folks, without character development, without credibility, your witness is of no value. But if you know Jesus, the Holy Spirit is dwelling within you, there's something different that you have, and they're going to want it. Here's the point I want to make this morning. According to what Jesus is saying, this Laodicean spirit that is sweeping the church. We are not ready for Jesus to come. We have this condition that He spoke of in verse 17. And the devil has deluded us into thinking we are okay, that we need nothing. But Jesus says, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Wow. Where's my next page? Is gone. Wow. Wretched and poor and blind and naked. What an awful thing to lose a page in the middle of your sermon.
The Holy Spirit will teach you.
Now, this is where the Holy Spirit comes in, because He will bring to your remembrance. Isn't that what it says? Folks, can you imagine? Here's our Creator God, who knows more about us than we know about ourselves. He says that we're poor and wretched and miserable and blind and naked, but for some reason or some idea, we think that everything is okay. Prompted by the Holy Spirit. Prompted by the Holy Spirit, however meekly at first, we call upon Him for help to see and understand the condition which is ours. And by God's grace, as we appropriate, as we begin to experience the reality of the Holy Spirit in our very being, we can stand up with holy boldness and we can speak with authority by God's grace. Jesus talking, when we look at Him, when He went through, old towns were made well just because He walked through them. Talking about in the last days, greater things than He did, you are going to do. Folks, He cast out devils, He raised the dead, He healed the sick. But Jesus did that because of the Holy Spirit in his life. He covered his divinity with humanity. And the only way that Christ could accomplish the things that he did was through the power of the Holy Spirit. And the only way that we are going to accomplish the things that we are going to do in the last days is going to be accomplished by the power of the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
In my imagination, I can see Jesus as he hung on the cross. I see him when he called his disciples. I see him when he worked these 3 short years to prepare them to be bold witnesses. I see him when he began his ministry, when he came up to the Jordan River. And the Holy Spirit spoke with John. And John recognizes him. He wouldn't have recognized him if it wasn't because of the Holy Spirit. And he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And he acted upon what the Holy Spirit told him. He baptized Jesus, but then he saw the reality. The Holy Spirit, in the form of a dove,
yes,
lighted upon Jesus. And they heard the voice audibly from heaven, "This is my beloved Son,
yes,
in whom I am well pleased."
Amen.
And folks, I like to think that because we are serious about this relationship with the Holy Spirit, that we too would be just as earnest in calling upon God to give us that double portion that he promised, and that the Holy Spirit would come. The secret to Jesus' Spirit-filled life was his willingness to be emptied of self. In like manner, we must be willing to be emptied of self if we are to be filled by the Spirit. From Ministry or Mounts of Blessings, page 21. And this is good stuff. I got to read it. To Jesus, who emptied himself for the salvation of lost humanity, the Holy Spirit was given without measure. So it will be given to every follower of Christ when the whole heart is surrendered for his indwelling. Our Lord himself has given the command. Now listen to this. Our Lord himself has given the command, "Be filled with the Spirit." Ephesians 5:18. And this command is also a promise of its fulfillment. It was the good pleasure of the Father that in Christ all the fullness should dwell. And in him you are made full. I want to look at 3 other texts with you this morning. Let's turn back to 5:18 because there's a wonderful promise right here. Ephesians 5, verse 18. Well, let me start in the 17th verse. It says, "Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." Now look at verse 18. "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." Verse 17 says, "Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." Now go to Colossians chapter 1. What book did I say? Colossians chapter 1. Verses 19 and 20. Well, I'm going to start with verse 17. Talking about Jesus. "He is before all things, and in him all things altogether. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. Now look at verse 19. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwelling him, dwelling Christ. Now, we're talking about Christ in his humanity, not Christ as God.
Yes.
Christ in his humanity. It was the Father's will. Look at verse 19. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through the blood shed on the cross. Now the next text is Colossians 2, verses 9 and 10. Now look at this. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And you, and who? And you, we, us. And we have been given the fullness in Christ, who is therefore head over every power and authority. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Christ covers me with his robe of righteousness every day.
Yes.
Folks, I come before the throne of grace boldly. I can demand, according to what our prophet says, I can demand that double portion of the Holy Spirit, and you too, can speak with authority on behalf of Jesus Christ. Without a doubt, the power that enabled Jesus to do much, you know, the work that he did was because of the Holy Spirit. We can be like Jesus, but first our lives must be in complete submission to the Holy Spirit. Because Ellen White says, all human effort combined is weakness without the deep moving of the Holy Spirit of God. Letter 85, page 1898. Now, when I read the scripture, there are three basic conditions in order to receive the Holy Spirit. Luke 11:13 says, first we must perform the relatively simple task of asking. Now that's not so difficult, is it?
No.
Ask. Now folks, when God says there in Luke, ask anything and I will do it for you.
Yeah.
It is in the context with the will of God. Now, if you ask and you can pray till the cows come home that you're going to win the lottery. I don't think that would be God's will for you. But it is God's will that the fullness of Christ would dwell in us. It is God's will that we would have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. So we must perform, the first step is to perform that simple task of asking. Luke 11:13 says, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? We have not because we ask not. Notice in the text it says, how much more? Jesus is impressing upon us the willingness of God to give this gift to us, but we must be willing to ask, seek, and knock. Because the one who asks will receive, and the one who seeks will find, and the one who knocks, it will be opened up unto him. Look at it, Luke chapter 11, verse 9. Is it possible, my brothers and sisters, is it possible that we take the presence of the Holy Spirit for granted in our lives? as the devil deluded us into thinking because we are God's remnant people, the Holy Spirit is automatically given. Could it be we do not ask for a deeper infilling of the Holy Spirit because we do not recognize our needs, because we think we're in need of nothing? Our prophet says, the lapse of time has wrought no change in Christ's parting promise to send the Holy Spirit as his representative. It is not because of any restriction on the part of God that the riches of his grace do not flow earthward to men. If the fulfillment of the promise is not seen as it might be, it is because the promise is not appreciated as it should be. We have not because we ask not their hearts. Let me get back. It says, if all were willing, all would be filled with the Spirit.
Yeah.
Whenever the need of the Holy Spirit is a matter little thought of, there is spiritual drought, spiritual darkness, spiritual declension, and death. Whenever minor matters occupy the attention, the divine power which is necessary for the growth and prosperity of the church and which would bring all other blessings in its train is lacking, though offered in infinite plenitude. Since this is the means by which we are to receive power, why do we not hunger and thirst for the gift of the Spirit? Why do we not talk of it and pray about it and preach concerning it? Because the Lord is more willing to give the Holy Spirit to those who serve Him than parents are to give good gifts to the children. For the daily baptism of the Holy Spirit, every worker should offer is petitions to God.
Yeah.
Every day. We need appropriation. We need the Holy Spirit. The second thing, the first thing we must ask, the next essential step is to believe. To believe that God is willing and able to fulfill His promise. First, we are asked. Second, we are to believe. And then we receive the gift.
Yeah.
The dispensation, listen to this one. The dispensation in which we are now living is to be to those who ask the dispensation of the Holy Spirit. Ask for is blessing. The outpouring of the Spirit is essential. We should pray for it. Pray without ceasing and watch by walking in accordance with your prayers. As you pray, believe, trust God. It is in the time of the latter rain when the Lord will give largely the Spirit. Be fervent in prayer and watch in spirit. Bible Heckles, November the 7th, 1898. She wrote that. Praying for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is easy. Believing is probably most easily extended to. It is quite easy to say, I believe, but believing entails much more than just mental assent. You see, the devils believe, and they tremble. To believe their hearts is total trust that God's will be done in our lives. As far as the Holy Spirit is concerned, God has said that He will give this gift to those who ask for it. Then let's take Him at His word.
Yeah.
What do you say? The third step in receiving the gift is to claim it as your own. You simply claim it because God has given it. God promised it. Now, if I were to bring a gift to you this morning, use your imagination. This gift is wrapped up with pretty paper. I bring it to your house and I present it to you as a gift. And you say, well, thank you, Pastor. And you take it and lay it on your end table or coffee table, or you put it up on the shelf in its wrapper. And 3 weeks later, I come back and you have not even opened the gift. Have you been enjoying that gift?
No.
Folks, it is not a gift until you open it. You use it. You appropriate it. You say, look what the Pastor Al brought me. These beautiful baskets. We can use them on our picnic. You get excited about it. Folks, when God gives us the Holy Spirit, we must believe it and we must accept it by His grace. We are to be excited about it, not to use it, not to wrap it. It is of no value to you. Just prior, listen to this one. Just prior to leaving His disciples for the heavenly courts, Jesus encouraged them with the promise of the Holy Spirit. This promise belongs as much to us as it did to them. And yet, how rarely it is presented before the people and its reception spoken of in the church. Did you get that? Just prior to His leaving His disciples for the heavenly courts, Jesus encouraged them with the promise of the Holy Spirit. This promise belongs to us as much as it did to them. That's the early disciples. But yet, it is rarely presented before the people, and its reception is spoken of in the church. In consequence of this silence upon the most important theme, what promise do we know less about by its practical fulfillment than this rich promise of the gift of the Holy Spirit, whereby efficiency is to be given to all our spiritual labor? Shame on us. Shame on the preachers. The promise of the Holy Spirit is casually brought into our discourses, is incidentally touched upon, and that is all. Now, listen to this. See if this is not a picture of our church. Prophecies have been dwelt upon. Doctrines have been expounded. But that which is essential to the church in order that they may grow in spiritual strength and efficiency, in order that the preaching may carry conviction with it and souls be converted to God, has been largely left out of ministerial effort. This subject has been set aside as if some time in the future would be given consideration. Other blessings and privileges have been presented before the people until a desire has been awakened in the church for the attainment of the blessing promised of God. But the impression concerning the Holy Spirit has been that this gift is not for the church now, but that at some time in the future it would be necessary for the church to receive it. This promised blessing, if claimed by faith, would bring all other blessings in His train, and it is to be given liberally to the people of God. Through the cunning devices of the enemy, the minds of God's people seem to be incapable of comprehending and appropriating the promise of God. As the disciples prepared for the day of Pentecost, Ellen White says that they offered up prayers and supplication for the gift of the Holy Spirit. You know, there's a song that we used to sing, and I tried to remember it all last night, and I couldn't. But some of you may remember it. It goes back probably, 25 or 30 years. It was real popular then. Come, Holy Spirit, we need You. Come, sweet Spirit, we pray. Come in Your might and Your power. Come in Your own gentle way. Anybody know that song? Come, you'll have to share it with us, because I don't know the rest of it. The second verse, it says, come like the dew in the morning. Come to the withered of souls. Come. I don't know the rest of it. But it is a beautiful invitation that the Holy Spirit should fall upon us. During the patriarchal age, the influence of the Holy Spirit had often been revealed in a marked manner, but never in its fullness. Folks, you can go back and read the Old Testament. You can read these stories. It says, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him.
Yes.
One of my favorite stories is Samson. You know, born to be a Nazarite. And God used Samson in a mighty way. But Samson was a lot like we were. He was disobedient. But the Spirit would come upon him. But when we look at the last days, it says, in these times it never came in its fullness. But now, in obedience to the word of the Savior, the disciples offered their supplications for this gift. And in heaven, Christ added his intercession. He claimed the gift of the Spirit that he might pour it upon his people.
Yeah.
The experience of the apostles in receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit is our model. Folks, when they left that upper room or when they came to that upper room and they began to pray, it's as if when they, you know, they 10 days they prayed. And the gift came as if tongues of fire lit upon them. And you know what the disciples then did. They went out and they began, you know, with holy boldness, and they began to share the message. It was Pentecost.
Yes.
All the different languages, the different nationalities there. And the scribes or the Pharisees had the gall to say that the men were drunk because they spoke in a language that they didn't understand. But the people from these nations understood.
Yes.
God had a message. His son was crucified. He was buried. He is resurrected. And he ascended to heaven. And the same Jesus that anointed the apostles will anoint us by his grace. Folks, Jesus longs to send an increased measure of power to each one of us. So let us hold firm to the promise. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more willing is your Heavenly Father? How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Luke 11:13. Christ's gift to the world is the Holy Spirit. God's gift to the world was Jesus. Jesus' gift to the world is the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Claim that promise by faith so that you can reach out to someone. That is my prayer and my desire. Before we have our closing hymn today, would it be possible that we could break up in just groups of two or three, just stand right where you are, hold hands, and ask God to send a double portion of the Holy Spirit upon us? Here's my page 5.
Wow.
Would you do that?